Let us turn in Scripture and read together from the book of Psalms, Psalm 50. Psalm 50 in this Pew Bible, it's on page 506. The Mighty One, God the Lord, has spoken and called the earth from the rising of the sun to its going down. Out of Zion, the perfection of beauty, God will shine forth. Our God shall come and shall not keep silent. A fire shall devour before him, and it shall be very tempestuous all around him. He shall call to the heavens from above and to the earth, that he may judge his people. Gather my saints together to me, those who have made a covenant with me by sacrifice. Let the heavens declare his righteousness, for God himself is judge. Hear, O my people, and I will speak. O Israel, and I will testify against you. I am God, your God. I will not rebuke you for your sacrifices or your burnt offerings, which are continually before me. I will not take a bull from your house, nor goats out of your folds. For every beast of the forest is mine, and the cattle on a thousand hills. I know all the birds of the mountains, and the wild beasts of the field are mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell you. For the world is mine, and all its fullness. Will I eat the flesh of bulls, or drink the blood of goats? Offer to God thanksgiving, and pay your vows to the Most High. Call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver you. You shall glorify me. But to the wicked, God says, what right have you to declare my statutes or take my covenant in your mouth, seeing you hate instruction and cast my words behind you? When you saw a thief, you consented with him and have been a partaker with adulterers. You give your mouth to evil, and your tongue frames deceit. You sit and speak against your brother. You slander your own mother's son. These things you have done, and I kept silent. You thought that I was altogether like you. But I will rebuke you and set them in order before your eyes. Now consider this, you who forget God, lest I tear you in pieces and there be none to deliver. Whoever offers praise glorifies me, and to him who orders his conduct aright, I will show the salvation of God. Amen. Let us turn again in Scripture and read together from the book of Isaiah, chapter 1, page 604 in the Pew Bible. Isaiah lived about 740 BC and lived in Jerusalem, spoke to the kingdom of Judah. And this is God's message to his people. Isaiah chapter 1. The vision of Isaiah, the son of Amos, which he saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah. Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord has spoken. I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. The ox knows its owner, and the donkey its master's crib. But Israel does not know. My people do not consider. Ah, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a brood of evildoers, children who are corruptors. They have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked to anger the Holy One of Israel. They have turned away backward. Why should you be stricken again? You will revolt more and more. The whole head is sick, and the whole heart faints. From the sole of the foot even to the head, there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They have not been closed or bound up or smoothed with ointment. Your country is desolate. Your cities are burned with fire. Strangers devour your land in your presence, and it is desolate, as overthrown by strangers. So the daughter of Zion is left as a booth in a vineyard, as a hut in a garden of cucumbers, as a besieged city. Unless the Lord of hosts had left to us a very small remnant, we would have become like Sodom. We would have been made like Gomorrah. Hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom. Give ear to the law of our God, you people of Gomorrah. To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices to me, says the Lord? I have had enough of burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed cattle. I do not delight in the blood of bulls or of lambs or goats. When you come to appear before me, who has required this from your hand to trample my courts? Bring no more futile sacrifices. Incense is an abomination to me. The new moon, the Sabbaths, the calling of assemblies. I cannot endure iniquity and the sacred meeting. Your new moons and your appointed feasts, my soul hates. They are a trouble to me. I am weary of bearing them. When you spread out your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. Even though you make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. Wash yourselves, make yourselves clean. Put away the evil of your doings from before my eyes. Cease to do evil, learn to do good. Seek justice, rebuke the oppressor. Defend the fatherless, plead for the widow. Come now, and let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool. If you are willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you shall be devoured by the sword, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. Amen. We end our reading at this 20th verse, and we give thanks to the Lord for his infallible word. Just before Christmas, some of us had the privilege of attending in the Guildhall Handel's Messiah. Handel's Messiah begins with the words, comfort ye my people. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem, and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned. And that is taken from the book of Isaiah, chapter 40. The Bible verses for Handel's Messiah were drawn together by a minister called Charles Jennens. Verses that tell the story about the Lord Jesus. And Handel wrote the music in a remarkably short period of time. I think there are 43 portions of music, and he wrote them in only 24 days. He revised it quite often, sometimes relating to the ability of the people who were actually singing it. And it was first performed in Dublin in April 1742. Comfort ye my people. But why? Why was comfort needed? Isaiah chapter 40 is really the turning point in the book of Isaiah. The first 39 chapters are very different in tone from chapters 40 to the end, to 66. The first 39 are about God's judgment upon the people because of their sin. And then from 40 to the end, it's about the Messiah and what he will do to deal with the problem of their sin. So the first half is why the Messiah is needed, and the second half is what the Messiah will do. And in fact, the first two chapters in the book are like a preface of the whole book. The first two chapters reflect that. Why the Messiah is needed and what the Messiah will do. And so I propose today to deal with chapter 1 and this evening to come back and deal particularly with chapter 2. And so you've only heard the half of it this morning. What is the problem here? Well, let's turn to the beginning of the book and we see the historical setting. Verse 1, the vision of Isaiah, the son of Amos, which he saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah. Isaiah lived about the year 740 BC. And to put it in context, King David reigned about the year 1000. And we know how David was granted victory over his enemies, his kingdom expanded, and that brought in great wealth. And then after David, Solomon built the magnificent temple in Jerusalem. But after Solomon, the kingdom was divided. The 10 tribes to the north said, "We don't like the idea of paying so many taxes." And they broke away. And that left the 2 tribes of Judah to the south with Jerusalem as the capital. Now, so that's what's 260 years from the time of King David to the present, the time of Isaiah. And there had been good kings and bad kings in Jerusalem during that period of time. The rising power in Isaiah's day was Assyria, with their capital in Nineveh, where Jonah went to preach. Assyria was becoming stronger, and they were dominating the countries around them. And in fact, Assyria would conquer the nation of Israel to the north in the year 722. And they would deport half the population, take them away to live in the different nations around, and they would replace them with foreigners. And that was the start of the Samaritan people. They were a half-caste nation. And Assyria was a threat to Jerusalem. And we read, for example, in Isaiah chapters 30, 36 and 37, Assyria comes like a flood, a tsunami, flooding in over the land, conquering all the towns and villages, and coming right up to the gates of Jerusalem. But God doesn't allow them to conquer Jerusalem, and they retreat. So this is the situation. It's a very tense situation. And the people are asking, where can we find security? And they're looking to the other nations around and trying to form alliances. God's message is to them, I'll provide security for you. You turn away from your sins and turn back to me, and I will take care of you. So this is the situation. The nations, both Israel to the north and Judah to the south, they had known a fair degree of prosperity. But with prosperity comes the danger. God had said to the people of Israel when they were leaving slavery in Egypt, be careful, Deuteronomy chapter 6, take care, lest you forget the Lord who brought you out of your slavery in Egypt. When you settle in the land and when things are going well for you and you become prosperous, take care that you don't forget who gave it to you. And that's exactly what has happened now. They are prosperous, but they've turned away from God. Both the nations, Israel to the north, Judah to the south, are troubled with apostasy. They're turning away from God. And that is always a danger for us and a warning to us. So here in chapter 1, it is a courtroom scene. And God is both the prosecutor and the judge. And he brings three charges against his people. There is iniquity in the nation, verses 2 to 9. There is insincerity in the temple, verses 10 to 20. And there is injustice in the city, verses 21 to 31. Now, we shall content ourselves this morning, Lord willing, with just those first two points. But it's a bit like when you go to the doctor and he says to you, I've got bad news and I've got good news. Which do you want first? Well, the bad news is you are ill. You're very seriously ill. And if you don't do something about it, you're going to die. The good news is there is a remedy. But you've got to listen to what I say. You've got to believe what I say. You've got to act on what I say. There is a remedy. And that's what God is saying through Isaiah. There's bad news. You are sinners. You've rebelled against me. But there's good news. The Messiah is coming, and trusting in him is the remedy. So, as I say, that's reflected in the first two chapters, and this morning, perhaps the emphasis is more on the bad news, but this evening, we have the good news. So, I look forward to seeing you at 6:30. What then are the charges against Judah? The first is, there is iniquity in the nation. Verses 2 to 9. Look at verse 2. Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord has spoken. I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. What a terrible thing for the judge to say about his own children. You are rebels. And in fact, five times in this chapter, God says, you are rebels. I have given you so much, and you've turned away from me. They are unfaithful to God's covenant. The God of the Bible is a God of the covenant. He comes in grace. He draws the people into a covenant with himself. A covenant is just a bond. It's like a marriage where you've got privileges and responsibilities and you enter into an agreement together. And God has been faithful to his side, but the people of Israel, the people of Judah, have turned away in rebellion. They've been unfaithful. God had come to Abraham way back with the promise, I'm going to send a Savior, the Messiah. He's going to come through your family. And even though Abraham and Sarah, his wife, were too old to have children, yet God worked a miracle. And God kept his promise. The Messiah would come through Abraham's family. And again, as God entered into a covenant with Abraham, I will be your God, you will be my people. And again, as he brought them out of Egypt, he made a covenant with Moses. The family had grown to a size now that they were a nation. And they had their freedom from slavery. God gave them the Ten Commandments as the rule book for how they were to live, how they were to demonstrate their commitment to God in the covenant. But here, they've turned away from God. You are worse than dumb animals, God says. The ox knows its owner. The donkey knows where to find food from its master. But Israel does not know. They don't acknowledge me as the giver of everything they have. And so they have despised the Holy One of Israel. God says, they've turned deliberately away from him and they've snubbed him. And what's the result? Well, as we look at verse 5, for example, why should you be stricken again? Here is a man who has broken the law, who has suffered the consequences, but he keeps on doing what is wrong, and he keeps on being punished for it, and he doesn't have the wisdom, the wit, to learn from his mistakes. You will revolt more and more. The whole head is sick, and the whole heart faints. So here is God's judgment, and this. The first half of the book of Isaiah spells out God's condemnation against his people. And as I was saying, in chapters 36 and 37, we have the account of Sennacherib's invasion. Sennacherib was the ruler of Assyria at that time. And the towns were overrun and pillaged and devastated. Verse 8. So the daughter of Zion is left as a booth in a vineyard, as a hut in a garden of cucumbers. When you go to your garden allotment and you have your little shed with your garden tools, here's an allotment that has been abandoned for 10 years and the little shed is falling in. That's a picture of what Judah was like. The enemies had come right up to the gates of Jerusalem, devastated the country. And it was all because of their sin. Here then is God's charge against Judah. Iniquity in the nation. But the people are blind and deaf. They will not listen to what God says. They don't see the real problem. Now, as we think about today and our own society, is it any different? You turn on your television and you hear the politicians speaking, and they acknowledge there are problems in society, teenagers taking their own lives, all sorts of delinquency. But what's the solution? Our society is blind and deaf. They won't listen to God. Our society rejects God. They have no time for the Bible. And when they reject God and the values of Scripture, it ends in chaos. The Bible says we are made in the image of God. That every individual has value. Every individual. The baby in the womb. The elderly person in the care home. Every individual has value and dignity. And yet, what is our society doing? They're promoting abortion. They're promoting the LGBT agenda in our schools. This is freedom. This is normal. This is how we want you to live. It's what they say. And it's just like Isaiah's day. It ends in chaos. Where is the call to come back to God? We have abandoned righteousness. We've brought judgment upon ourselves. And no one sees it. There is iniquity in the nation. The second charge that the judge brings against his people here is insincerity in the temple. Insincerity in the temple. You might think, well, these people, they have no time for God. Not so. You might think that they're so far away from God that they have no time for church. Not only are they religious, but they add to what God has prescribed. Verse 13. Bring no more futile sacrifices. Incense is an abomination to me. God had prescribed the daily sacrifices. He told them exactly what to do. Isaiah is not complaining about the Old Testament form of worship. That's not the issue. The issue, as he goes on to spell out, is that they were trying to use this as a cover-up, that their hands were full of blood. They weren't living according to God's law. They were being selfish. They are abusing others, doing what they wanted, what they could. And so God says, this abundance of all these sacrifices, it gives me no pleasure. And your convocations, your assemblies, your new moon and Sabbaths. He's not talking about the weekly Sabbath, the day of rest and worship. These are extra days that they added. So, we see here the danger of true worship degenerating into false worship. And the people here, instead of being focused on God, they become focused on themselves. They're doing whatever they want, and they're trying to buy God off with their religion. And God sees what they're doing. He knows what they're doing, and God is not pleased. He's not deceived, and he's not pleased. Many people in our day, if you go down the street, you do a wee questionnaire and you ask them, do you believe in heaven? Well, some might say, no, I don't. Others, many will say, I do. Well, do you think you'll be there? And most people who say they believe in heaven say, yes, I hope I'll be there. And why do you hope you'll be there? Because I'm a fairly good person. Isn't that a standard answer? I'm good enough. Well, the problem is their standard of what good is not high enough. Because the Bible says none of us by ourselves can ever be good enough to get into heaven. It's only as we trust in Christ that his righteousness is accorded to us. And we're acceptable in God's eyes because of Christ and his righteousness. That we are saved by grace through faith in Christ. And grace is the opposite of merit. We can't buy our way into God's good books. We can't buy our way into heaven. And you might say, well, look, what about the people of Israel? Why were the Ten Commandments given then? Were they not like a ladder for people to climb up to God? Not at all. The Ten Commandments, you remember, were given to a people who were free. A people who had been brought out of slavery in Egypt. A people who belonged to God. And the preface to the Ten Commandments, I am the Lord your God who has brought you out. And this is how I want you to live. So it wasn't for them to buy their way into God's good books. It was a way for them to love God and to show it in their lives. And so, we need to look at ourselves. What are you trusting in to make you right with God? Is it you're saying, well, I'm not as bad as some people. I'm a fairly good person. Or are you trusting in Christ and Christ the Lord? So there is insincerity in the temple. What then is the solution? Well, God says, let's talk about it. Verse 18. Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. God has presented his case against Judah. There is this iniquity in the nation. There's this insincerity in the temple. He's not asking the people to debate with him and to prove that God is wrong in what he says. He's calling them to acknowledge what he says is right. You agree with what I say? So he calls them to reason with him. Here are the charges. Do you admit that these charges are fair? Will you now turn in repentance? And Isaiah would say to each one of us today, when last did you talk to God about your sin? When last did you talk to God and acknowledge that what he says about your sin is right? Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Your hands are full of blood, God says. Your sin is so serious. You remember in Shakespeare's play how Lady Macbeth was so worried, her conscience troubled her so much at the murder of Duncan, that all night she was wringing her hands and saying, will all the perfumes of Arabia not cleanse these hands of mine? No, the perfumes of Arabia won't, but the blood of Jesus Christ will. And here's God's promise to send the Messiah. And as it goes on in Isaiah 53, God will send the Messiah. And Isaiah 53 spells out how he will go to the cross and how he will bear our punishment and how we will be healed through what he suffers. And so God calls us to acknowledge what he says about our sin and to turn to this Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, and to put our trust in him, that because he died on the cross, we can find forgiveness. The punishment of our sin has been dealt with. So here is God's invitation to receive his mercy. If you refuse, if you turn your back on God, you need to be clear. There is no other way of salvation. There is no other hope. If you reject God's mercy offered in Jesus, there is no mercy anywhere else to be found. Jesus said, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. And so, dear friends, turn to the Messiah. Put your trust in Him alone, and receive the gift of eternal life. Amen.